I wonder, are you hopeful this evening? As you look at the events taking place around the world, are you hopeful? As I've watched the news over the past week, I've heard people say that the tectonic plates of international diplomacy are shifting. We've heard of significant increases in defence spending and uncertainty all around, armaments, escalations. Are you hopeful? As you look more locally at life in Glasgow, are you hopeful? As you look at the circumstances of your own life, your own family, are you hopeful? The optimists among us might be hopeful that the future will hold lots of good things, lots of blessings, lots of new and beautiful twists in the road. But what about when the tough times come, when the hard times come along? Does hope remain? How does it feel to be a Christian in the world today? Do you experience some of the challenges of living an authentically Christian life in a place where secular values predominate? Christians are exiles in the world, and it's not surprising that we would feel like exiles as we live out our lives in this broken world. The challenges that we are going to face are different from the generations that have gone before us, and yet there is still an underlying similarity to the challenges that were faced by the people scattered across Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, those to whom Peter wrote. When the tough times come, as they always do, will hope remain? This evening we begin a series of studies in the book of 1 Peter, which describes what it's like to live as exiles in the world, to live as strangers in this world. And whilst Peter is thoroughly realistic about the tough times that are in store for the Christian, he's also saturated with hope in the hard times. For here we have the Apostle Peter, one of the Lord Jesus Christ's inner circle of disciples, and he writes to these scattered believers throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, this general area that's northern day Turkey today. And he writes to them in the midst of hard times to give them hope. Now, I think that hope in the hard times is something that Christians today need every bit as much as they did in the first century. I think Christians today need to understand where their hope is. It's so that when the tough times come, hope remains. Peter's first letter is filled with help and hope for living in a tough world. The first section of the letter through to chapter 2, verse 10, points us to the future reality which will be ours as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second section from chapter 2, verse 11, through to chapter 4, verse 11, is devoted to working out in practical ways how to live in the here and now in a society where God is not obeyed. Peter gives us just a general strategy for that in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Just two verses giving a general strategy for how to live as exiles in the world. And then throughout that section, he shows us how that general strategy works out in the different circumstances of our lives. And then the third section from chapter 4, verse 12 to the end shows us that though we follow Christ now, sharing in his sufferings, we must keep on following him that we may also share in his glory at the end. So with that brief introduction in place, we're going to begin our series by looking at the first 12 verses of chapter 1 and asking ourselves, and indeed the passage, how do we sustain hope as strangers in the world? How do we sustain hope as strangers in the world? And the first thing to note is that hope is sustained by knowing who we are. Hope is sustained by knowing who we are. A few weeks back when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 1, I mentioned that BBC TV programme, Who Do You Think You Are?, that family research show that takes celebrities on a tour of their ancestry. And it's about them answering questions about who they are and what made them who they are. Well, the first thing that Peter tells us is that hope is sustained by us having a clear understanding of who we are. Peter tells us who we are in the first two verses, and they're so jam-packed with wonderful truth that we really could spend all of our time tonight just unpacking those two verses. But look at them. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Have a look in your Bibles. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Look at who it is that Peter is writing to. He's writing to God's elect. If you're using the New International Version, it'll be that word chosen that you have there. To those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's writing to the elect. He's writing to the chosen. Now, if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then the reality is that you stand among the elect, the chosen, those who have been elected to salvation. Peter says of them that they are elect, they have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, that word foreknowledge is interesting. I'm always saying when we're dealing with folks who are training, only mention Greek words when it actually matters, right? Well, this is one of those occasions. Because the Greek word for foreknowledge is the word prognosis, which we use in our own English language. You know, you go to the doctor and he gives you some quite difficult news about your health, and then you say to him, say him or her, doctor, what's the prognosis? And what we're asking when we ask that question is, after all of the interventions, after all of the treatments, when it's all been said and done, how is it all going to end? Well, the prognosis for the people of God is elect, chosen. If you're going to have hope in the hard times as a Christian, then you need to understand who you are. You are the chosen of God. You are the elect. He has set his love upon you. He has selected you to be his. You're the elect. Secondly, we see that he's writing to exiles of the dispersion. These are exiled people, strangers in the world. And doesn't this reference to exiles bring to your mind the idea of the people of Israel living in exile, perhaps in Assyria or in Babylon? They long for home. They dream of that day when they will be home. But they're called to live an exiled life in a strange land. There are many of you here tonight, some of you here tonight who know well that experience. You've had to leave your homeland and you live here as an exile, feeling the strangeness of a different language, of a different culture, of a different way. Peter, in using this term exiles, is trying to cause his readers to be reminded that this world is not their home, and it's not ours either. Rather, we are citizens of another place. We belong not to the world, but to heaven. When you watch your TV, whatever streaming platform happens to be yours, or when you play your computer games, as is more common these days, sometimes you struggle with the storylines. And that struggle is a good sign, because our unease with the storylines of the world's culture is a good sign that we are exiles and strangers in this world. We don't belong to this society, this culture, this world, as it demonstrates itself and reflects itself. We're strangers. We're exiles. And if we don't feel any unease, any disquiet as we navigate our way through this world, through this world's cultures, then it's a problem, because it might be that we're not as strange to the world as we should be. Peter's at pains to make sure that these believers scattered throughout these insignificant towns of northern Turkey have a clear understanding of who they are. He reminds them that they are the elect, the chosen of God. They are exiles. They are strangers walking through this world. They're dispersed throughout this world. And he seals this knowledge of who they are by also reminding them of whose they are. They were elect by the foreknowledge of God the Father. It was God who chose them. How was that done? Well, again, the passage tells us the answer to that. It was done by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit's operation upon them that brought them into the family, just as it's the Holy Spirit's operation upon us that brings us into the family. Why was it done? It was done for obedience to Jesus Christ. Notice the triune Godhead, three in one, active in making the believer who they are, making us who we are. Now, we're right at the beginning of this study in 1 Peter. Can you feel hope rising in your hearts? Can you feel hope rising as you contemplate who you are? An elect exile chosen by God through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit for the obedience of Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. Isn't that an interesting phrase, and for the sprinkling of his blood? It might be that Peter has in mind Leviticus 4 or Exodus 12 when the blood of the lamb was painted over the lintels when he wrote this. But I think perhaps he had in mind Exodus 24 when the covenant between God and his people was confirmed in blood and the blood was sprinkled on all the people. But much more than that, surely it's the picture of Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross that is chiefly in his mind. It's his suffering on the cross to sprinkle his people with the blood that brings forgiveness. You were elected, chosen to be a recipient of the saving power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that many of us will be going through troubled times just now. There are people who've lost their jobs, relationships under pressure, people who can't get a job or a good job. There's some for whom money is very tight in the midst of a seemingly never-ending cost of living crisis. Not quite sure how it's all going to work out. There are some of us who are beaten down day by day by persistent health problems that just never seem to get any better. Others of us that are struggling at work because we're just so different from the world around us. For many, life is tough. So how is it that you keep going? Well, hope is sustained by knowing who you are. Believer, you're the chosen of God. You're the elect. You're someone who, before the very foundation of the world, was marked out as a child of God. You're someone who's been the object of love from the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. You're someone for whom Christ's blood was shed. You're someone who belongs to God. And it's that very fact that makes you an exile, a stranger in this world. How do you keep hoping, even in the tough times? Hope is sustained by knowing who you are. Do you know who you are? You're someone saved and forgiven through the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is sustained by knowing who you are. I think the second thing that we observe in this passage is that hope is encouraged by knowing where we are going. Hope is encouraged by knowing where we are going. Many years ago, there was a wee woman that I used to see often. She was a cleaner in an office complex that I worked in. And when I would see her, she was always very happy and cheerful. You see, a year or so ago, before I first met her, her auntie, who lived in Canada, died. Now, that's not the cheerful bit. The cheerful bit is that she left her almost 200 grand. Now, because of tax reasons and because of red tape both here and in Canada, for over a year, she had known that she had this inheritance waiting for her, but she hadn't yet got her hands on it. She was a happy lady, cleaning away day by day in the hope of her future inheritance. I remember one day I was in the kitchen doing the coffees, getting the cups washed, and she was there, and she was chatting away, and she was telling me about someone in the office complex that had been hassling her, giving her trouble. And then as she finished the story, she said, "I'm no bothered. My inheritance is coming, and I'll be off." That was her catch line. Her hope was encouraged by knowing what's ahead. Now here, Peter encourages the hope of his readers with an inheritance of infinitely greater value than a few hundred thousand pounds. Look at verses 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what is it that God has given us? Well, it's the new birth. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope and into an inheritance. Just like wee Jean, looking forward to her inheritance, let us ponder and think a little bit about the inheritance that awaits us. How is this inheritance made available to us? Peter says that it's made available to us according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first thing about this inheritance is that we receive it from his great mercy. It is not something that we can work for. It is not something that we have earned. It's not something that comes to us because of our great efforts. It comes to us as a great act of mercy from God. This morning, Priya was baptized, not because she had earned anything, not because she deserved anything, but because of God's great mercy. And we all gather together tonight, not because we are anything, have anything, or deserve anything, but because of God's great mercy. The second thing about this inheritance is that we receive it by being born again. Do you see that in the passage? He has caused us to be born again into a living hope. And if you're not born again, you have no hope. You'll never be able to take hold of this inheritance without being born again. New birth is utterly essential for this inheritance. The third thing about this inheritance is that it is secured for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because the Christ who bore our sin has defeated sin and death and rose again that we can have this inheritance. So how is this inheritance made available to us? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what is this inheritance? Well, I suppose it's a bit like the Israelites of old with their hope of the promised land, even while they were in the wilderness. They were looking forward to the possession of the promise. What is the promise? What is this inheritance? It's the salvation which is referred to in verse 5. Have a look. By God's power, guarded for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Or verse 9, have a look at that. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This wonderful inheritance that we have been born again according to God's great mercy for is salvation. Now, if you're thinking of Paul and his letters, I know that you'll be thinking that it's strange to think of salvation as an inheritance yet to be taken hold of. For Paul in his letters always speaks of salvation as a present reality. But when Peter speaks of salvation, it's always as something up ahead, something in the future to be taken hold of. And the truth is that it's both. It is both a present realized reality and a future wonder to be taken hold of. I mean, let's think of my friend Wee Jean, the cleaner, once again with her inheritance. That day in the canteen, she was the legal owner of £200,000. It was hers and no one else's. She had already started to enjoy some of the benefits of it. She felt a peace and a security about the future because she doesn't have to worry about money anymore. Her retirement is secure. She had paid off her mortgage with the savings that she had, something that she wouldn't have done without knowing that this inheritance money was coming. She has not yet fully taken hold of the inheritance. It's not in her hands. She doesn't have the full ramifications of it, and yet she's benefiting from it. If you are born again in Jesus' name, you are saved. You have salvation. You know the peace and the security of being a child of God. Yet which of us would argue that we have experienced all that salvation has to offer? Surely we will only fully take hold of our inheritance on that day when we stand before God and hear those wonderful divine words, "Not guilty. You're mine." The inheritance that awaits us is salvation. And look at the quality of that inheritance. It is imperishable. It will never go bad on you. It won't putrefy and die. It will never perish. It is undefiled. It won't fail to live up to your expectations. It won't run out or disappear. It is unfading. It won't diminish or reduce or fade away. It is kept in heaven for you. But not only is it kept in heaven for you, notice that you are kept for it. Can you see that in verse 5? You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation. Not only is your ultimate salvation kept for you in heaven, but you are kept for it despite the trials and troubles of life, despite the joys and disappointments, despite the aches and pains of life. Your salvation is kept for you and you are kept for it. And when will this inheritance be fully revealed? It's ready to be revealed in the last times. It's revealed when Christ Jesus is revealed. So where were these believers scattered across northern Turkey? Where were they going? Ultimately, they were going to heaven. Ultimately, they were going to be with the Lord to receive their inheritance, the salvation of the Lord. Oh, there were all sorts of difficulties that they would have to face, trials that would have to be overcome. But in the words of Wee Jean, my cleaner friend, I'm no bothered, because when my inheritance comes, I'm off. How do you keep on hoping, even when things get tough? Peter tells us that hope is encouraged by knowing where you're going. Do you know where you're going? Do you have that certain hope that you will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? Do you know that your inheritance is coming? You can only know that for certain through being born again, as Peter says in this passage, through receiving the great mercy of God. And if that has never happened in your life, then you're not headed for salvation in heaven, but for damnation in hell. And if that fearful reality makes an impression on you this evening, then why not call upon the Lord for salvation tonight? Wee Jean was living life on a day-to-day basis, and the problems and the challenges that she encountered were all the same, but she viewed them through the lens of her future inheritance, which was on its way. I wonder, are we able to view unemployment through the lens of our future inheritance? Are we able to view sickness through the lens of our inheritance, which is on its way? Are we able to view trouble and trial and strife through the lens of our inheritance, which will one day come? Do we view the difficulties of living and ministering in 21st century Scotland through the lens of our future inheritance? If we do, it has the power to transform our outlook on life and ministry in the world. Peter tells us in this passage that hope is encouraged by knowing where you are going. You have a glorious inheritance which can never be taken away from you. So where have we got to? We're trying to answer the question, how do we keep hoping in the tough times? And so far, Peter has given us two answers. Hope is sustained by knowing who you are. Hope is encouraged by knowing where you're going. Notice, thirdly, that hope is maintained by knowing what to expect along the way. Hope is maintained by knowing what to expect along the way, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying here that suffering all kinds of griefs and trials is quite normal. And so, brothers and sisters, if you think life is going to be all ease and all plain sailing, then I'm afraid you're going to be bitterly disappointed. Various grievous trials are normal. Bear in mind the time that Peter is writing. It's likely that he's writing from Rome at the time when Emperor Nero was on the throne of the Roman Empire in the early to mid AD 60s. There was persecution everywhere. It wasn't an easy ride being a Christian. There would have been people losing their jobs because of their faith, perhaps people being socially isolated because of their faith, certainly some dying because of their faith. And Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Please don't ever get the idea that Christians are supposed to be always healthy, always wealthy, and always on top of the world. That's a lie that sadly too much of the church has bought into. Suffering is a normal part of Christian life. Grief and trials are a normal part of Christian life. And so if you have suffering and grief or trial in your life at the moment, I want you to know that you're a normal Christian. This was normal. And yet, look what happened. There was explosive growth in the church of Jesus Christ. Peter says you may have had to suffer various trials, and then he gives a bit of an explanation for those various trials. Now, we need to be careful and sensitive as we consider the difficult problem of suffering, for it is in many ways a real mystery. But look at what Peter says here in verse 7. You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying that the reason for these various trials is so that your faith may be refined and strengthened, so that your faith will be seen to be the genuine article, the real thing, and it will result in praise and glory and honour for you, dear child of God, when Jesus Christ is finally revealed. He's saying the purpose of trials and sufferings is to bolster and strengthen your faith and demonstrate that you are the real thing. I wonder if you can identify with what Malcolm Muggeridge, the famous journalist and author, said. He said this: I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have ever learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. In other words, if it ever were to be possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or some other medical mumbo-jumbo, as Aldous Huxley envisaged in Brave New World, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross signifies, and it is the cross, more than anything else, that has called me inexorably to Christ. Christ walked the path of suffering, and the path we walk will have its own fair share of suffering and trials, but it has meaning. It strengthens our faith and proves it genuine. After all, just how valuable is our faith? Peter says it's more precious than gold. The final day will reveal that faith in Christ is not a misplaced waste of time. The last day will make sense of the whole journey with all of its trials and difficulties along the road. And so we love him and we trust him, even though we do not see him, though one day we will see him in all his glory and receive the goal of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Peter's point here is that knowing what to expect along the way maintains hope. It's kind of the same thing we were saying this morning as we looked at Matthew 23. If you've been taught to expect health and wealth and prosperity all along the way, then you're going to find hope eaten away, because that's not the reality of life. If you think life is onwards and upwards, filled with unparalleled success and blessing, then very quickly your hope will dissipate in the face of reality. But if you expect to find various trials along the way, if you expect that there will be suffering along the road somewhere, and if you know that there is real divine meaning in it, that it's for your eternal good, then hope is maintained. If you're going through a tough time this evening, then I want to take this opportunity to encourage you to keep going, to keep hoping, because that's exactly what's supposed to be on the road. And God is Lord even of that. Hope is sustained by knowing who you are. Hope is encouraged by knowing where you're going. Hope is maintained by knowing what to expect along the way. And lastly, hope is refreshed by knowing just how privileged we are. Verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It seems that Peter is saying that as Christians, we are in an incredibly privileged position. There might be times of suffering, and there might be times of trial, but in it all, we are in an enormously privileged position. The Old Testament prophets searched intently, and they grasped some understanding, but not full understanding. They were operating under the inspiration of God, and they longed to know more about God's plan, but could they ever really comprehend the magnitude of what the Lord was doing? And yet we have received all that the Lord was doing in Christ Jesus. As Isaiah wrote, chapter 53, which points so movingly to the cross, the suffering of Christ on the cross, could he really have comprehended the sheer wonder, the sheer glory of the reality of what he pointed to? But you and I do understand, because we are the recipients of that good news in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life and his death and his resurrection. We are the recipients of the salvation won by the Lord Jesus. And Peter says, even angels long to look into these things. You think angels are special? They look at us as the children of God bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They look at us and they marvel. You're in an incredibly privileged position. How do you keep going? How do you keep hoping? Life is sometimes tough. Sometimes health crumbles, wealth dissolves, and we feel waves of trouble smashing against our lives. Maybe some of you know that all too well this very evening. How do we keep on hoping? Well, Peter has some good advice about hoping in the promises of God. Our hope is sustained in knowing who we are. We are the chosen, elect children of God, exiles and strangers in the world. Our hope is encouraged by knowing where we are going. We have a glorious future inheritance of salvation, which can never be taken from us. Our hope is maintained by knowing what to expect along the way. We may have various trials on the journey as God strengthens us in our faith. Our hope is refreshed by knowing just how privileged we are. We have been privileged even beyond the angels themselves. Grab on to these encouragements to hope tonight and let them guide you, guide us in the days ahead. Take hold of these encouragements of hope, and may they keep us hopeful as we live out our lives together. Wrap up these four truths in our hearts and meditate upon them. Chew over them, that they may be like a life jacket to us when the times of trouble come. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Let's pray. Father, help us not just to hear your word and let it go in one ear and out the other. Help us to wrap up this awesome passage from 1 Peter and to tuck it into the folds of our life. Help us to marvel at who you have made us to be, what you've given to us, what you're doing in our lives. Help us to see all that's going on in our lives and in this world through that lens. The lens of being a stranger in exile, a chosen stranger in exile, whose inheritance is guaranteed. For any who are going through particularly troubling times tonight, Lord, I pray that you would comfort their soul with these great truths and keep us all following you, hoping, trusting, knowing that you're on your throne and all is well. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.